Turn with me to Hosea. That's in the Old Testament, and kind of an interesting. Today, we're going to continue our series as we look at marriage matters. And as we have been, we're going to talk about not only marriage, but our relationship with the Lord and each other. And you'll notice the title, it says, Marital Bounce, Resiliency. And you know, I want you to look at this. This kind of ball bounces. And this is the idea of what we're talking about, that God calls us to be resilient or to be bouncy. God's called you to be bouncy people. Can you say amen to that? Why don't you turn to the person you're sitting with and say, you know what? God's called you to be bouncy. How's that sound? That sounds great. Yeah. You know, this concept of being bouncy is really an important concept. It's biblical. It has a lot to do with how we live life. You know, the concept of resilience, which I'm defining as a bounce, is the ability to bounce back. You know, a lot of times we face difficult things and situations and life circumstances come our way. And one of the things that becomes critical is whether or not we're able to be resilient or to come back from the tough times, whether it's a health issue, a financial issue, relationship. Again, obviously we're talking about marriage, but this can apply to your relationship with your friends, your family, your children, you know, the idea of your relationship with Jesus. So many things happen, and the big question is, can we come back when things don't work out exactly the way we want them? I talk to a lot of people, and you know, I've had this ongoing, continuing conversation with people that you really see, and I don't say it in this exact way, but a lot of times the message is, you lack resilience. You know, one of the reasons you're going through what you're going through is because there's something that you're just not able to bounce back from that situation. You know, and I've seen people who really struggle with the idea of coming back over a tough time. It just seems like that things happen and they throw us to such an extent that it's really tough to keep going. And I've heard so many stories of people who, you know, I suppose if you could imagine, I'm not going to do this because then I have to blow this back up, but if I were to let the air out, what would happen? It would lose its bounce. And you know what? That's exactly what happens to some of us. We let the air out because a circumstance literally pokes a hole. And rather than keeping the air in, we go flat. And we lose our bounce. And next thing you know, we're a mess. And that's what I hear from a lot of people, especially when it comes in life with their relationships and marriage or with the circumstances that they come across. It's a repeated theme over and over again. You know, just I was talking to someone the other day we were talking, and really this individual was struggling with resiliency, with the ability to come back. And we were talking about something that happened probably 15 or 16 years ago. And she had lost someone that was very close to her and never, ever recovered from it. And was still to this day struggling with the hurt and the pain of it. And there was a real lack of resilience. There was a real lack of the ability to come back and to bounce back into action. And, you know, we were talking about that and trying to help her understand some very important things. And I think some of the things, I wish you could have been in that conversation or heard it. It would have been helpful. Because one of the things that was pretty apparent, which I've seen a lot of people, is that her theology had been built around her feelings. I see that a lot in the church today. And one of the reasons why we lose our bounds is because we have an incorrect understanding of God's word. We have perhaps immature emotions. We haven't learned the skill of being resilient. And what happens is then we begin to build the way life we believe should or ought to work based on our emotions. So in something like this, we're talking about how unfair it seemed that this event happened, or why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow someone so young to die? Why would God allow my friend to die? And again, you hear the story of how hard, I mean, if you had heard her story, how hard they prayed. I mean, they prayed that God would raise this friend from the dead. Literally, as the casket was going down, you know, and they were, again, filling in the hole there, there was that hope that somehow God would at some moment resurrect. And the fact that it didn't happen, well, it took the wind or the air out, and she lost her resiliency. And part of the journey coming back, which we're going to see in a moment, had to do with understanding, really, how is it that that even happened? And to begin to understand that this was, to a large degree, because, I mean, obviously it hurt. I mean, this, anything I'm saying, please don't misunderstand. I know how very difficult and painful it is to all of a sudden the doctor calls and says, you've got cancer. Or how difficult it is that all of a sudden you're going through one of the toughest times of your life, you know, or you lose somebody, or finances fall, you know, the bottom falls out, or relationships blow up, or, you know, God forbid that your kids go, you know, south or something. I mean, all kinds of things can happen, right? And that's part of living life. And it is difficult. But here's the thing. If we develop the concept, it's a biblical concept. It really is a redemptive concept. And understanding that we can be resilient and we can bounce back. Man, amazing things can happen. Doesn't mean that life doesn't have pain. Doesn't mean that life isn't a bit of a struggle. But it does mean we can keep going and be usable. And we can continue on in God's mission and understand what God's called us to do. But you got to be careful about something. I mean, and I'm going to challenge you on this. How much of your theology is really based upon how you feel? And the reality is that things have happened that, in your perspective, it's unjust, it's unfair, doesn't seem right, seems like, boy, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. And you begin to have those kinds of thoughts and struggles, and then you begin to build your life around that, well, you're going to be in trouble. And so I'd like for you to understand. That's why we're looking at Hosea here, because Hosea, kind of a, boy, it was kind of tough trying to pick who do we look at. And the thing I like about Hosea is that he is someone who was resilient. I mean, I love the story. And I was, after reading Hosea, I started thinking, you know what? We got to go through the book of Hosea, because I've done it years and years ago. And it is just an absolutely amazing book, because here's what happens, and we go to the next slide. We can see that it's an unbelievable picture of the love of God. I want you, first of all, to understand, as much as you might read it, and especially the first three chapters, you begin to understand the layout of the story. It is an amazing picture of God's commitment, of Hosea's commitment, and the love of God. So here's what's happening. Hosea is a prophet, man of God. And just like, you know, living life, he's in his village, and he's hopeful like everyone else. I want to get married someday. I want to have kids. And God shows up and says, okay, I found your wife. She's a prostitute, and I want you to marry her. Now, Hosea is a man of God, and he's thinking, I am called to marry a prostitute. Her name is Gomer. And Gomer doesn't sound like a great name, does it? I've never liked Gomer, but that's an English translation, because actually, Gomer is really the name in Hebrew. Much nicer sounding. I think we go with that, but, you know, we all pronounce it Gomer, because I always think of, I know some of you do, I think of Gomer Pyle and that kind of a thing, right? Some of you are going, what is Gomer Pyle? Okay. you know Gomer Pyle? Heard of him, yeah, okay. Thank God he's heard of him. All right. Yeah. So can you imagine God coming to a man of God and saying, I want you to marry a prostitute? And then God goes on and says, and here's the deal. I want your marriage to be a living illustration of what I'm going to do with Israel. Because what he's saying here, essentially, we'll see in a moment, he's saying Israel has been unfaithful to me. And here's what's going to happen. Oh, you don't know this right now. Your wife will be unfaithful to you. And I am going, and what's going to happen is you're going to get, you're going to get married. She's going to be unfaithful. You're going to bring her back. And you're going to demonstrate commitment and love and resiliency in an unbelievable way. And here's the message. I want my people to know that's exactly how I'm going to treat them. That even though they might be if you will, prostituting themselves against me, I am still going to stand and wait for them to come back. And when they do, I'm going to love them and show my commitment to them. But here's the thing, it's not going to be easy. And can you imagine, wouldn't that be a great mission? God says, this is going to be your life and you're going to have kids. And here's the crazy part, I'm going to name all your kids and each of their names are going to be a part of the mission. And so when you introduce your kids to the world, it's going to continue the communication of the mission. Your whole family is going to be involved in this thing. And I tell you, when you look at this, it's an amazing story of resiliency. Now, here's homework for you. So you can go ahead and, you know, later on, as you read these passages, how is God's commitment portrayed by Hosea? How does this apply to your commitment in marriage? How do you think Gomer viewed Hosea after reconciliation? How did this affect the overall resiliency of their marriage? I mean, you talk about that. Let's look at just a couple passages here. Again, there's a lot here. In the beginning, it says, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. There it is, that connection. I want this to be a metaphor, a word picture. It goes on to verse 7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, or literally the house of praise. I will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle, by horse or horseman. Now, that's critical. That's the redemptive work of God. And here's what the Lord's saying, and this is part of a key factor in resiliency. You and I will be resilient because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Word of God, because of what He will do in us, and not just by our own strength, because by our own strength, we won't ever be resilient. Remember in Zechariah, it says, man, we're going to win the battle, not by our strength or might, but by the strength and the might of God. And I want you to begin to just kind of nail down one of the key aspects of resiliency that we learn in Hosea is that the only way that this is ever going to work out, kind of like Zechariah 4:6 says, is by the power of God. Now, here's victory, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. In other words, Gomer has gone off and done what she did before, and he's saying to Hosea, which literally means the Lord saves, he's saying, I want you to bring her back. Just like the love the Lord for his children of Israel. And he says, but look at who look to other gods and love raisin cakes of the pagans. And I read that and I thought, what a commentary of the world today. There's a lot of people who are, I have this conversation, who are believers in Jesus, who are living really in a way that is like the pagans. Or as it says here, in adultery. I mean, I've talked to people who say, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, and yet their life involves activities and behaviors and even a conversation and a verbalization of things that you go, really? Yet it sounds like there is an affair going on elsewhere with another ideology or philosophy or something that can literally pull us away. And really the Lord is saying, yet I still love you. Can you say amen to that? Even though we might go the wrong direction, here's what God says. I'm here waiting for you. And when you come back, you know what? I am going to love you. I'm going to receive you. But you have to stop living in this adulterous relationship. And if you will, this is a crisis. This is Hosea's facing. Can you imagine? He's married to this woman, and all of a sudden he wakes up one day, she's gone. And she's back out in prostitution. And I mean, how many of us would say, that's it, I'm done? God says, no, you're not done. I want you to go back and get her. And I want you to forgive her. And I want you to love her. And I want you to be committed to her. And I want you to show what I want to show to the nation of Israel of what a relationship is like. I want you to show resiliency. I want you to show redemption. I want you to show forgiveness. I want you to show grace. And I can see Hosea, but this is really hard. Of course it is. Do it anyway. Because you're not going to do it on your own. You're going to do it by my strength. So I want you to know something. You know, Jose and Gomer probably knew each other growing up. Based on the information we have, I'm fairly certain that Gomer was someone that was from the same village that Jose was from. And my guess is they kind of, you know, sort of knew each other. And something happened to Gomer. You know, before we are condemning, you know, in that world, you know, you lose your family, you lose your support. Probably something might have happened. Who knows? And she had to turn to prostitution in order just to survive. And that might have been a way she thought that she could go ahead. Because if you're a woman without proper support, you're in real trouble. And so for her to come back to Hosea was really, I'm sure for her, in part an answer to prayer. But of course, like anything else, she had issues, she had problems, and she managed to move away from those things, and who knows why exactly. But the point is that this was something for Hosea. He was looking for a wife. He wanted someone to partner with him, hang out with him, and share life with him. I mean, this was really important to him too. So I want you to feel the impact of this and how very powerful this is. Because you can see here in verse 5, it says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In other words, you know what? There's a redemptive work that's going to take place, and God is about redeeming. God can redeem marriages. God can redeem relationships. God can redeem us. But sometimes it requires, and you know, how often does the Word of God say, persevere, hang in there, don't give up? That's just biblical language for resiliency. Having bounce, coming back from the hard times. You know, I'm so in awe of people who've been through really difficult times and they bounce back. What a testimony of Jesus. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be like. You know, we go through deep waters, we go through the valleys, and then we bounce back. I mean, I can think of so many opportunities that we have that often we throw it away. You know, learning to do things differently. So I'd like for us to begin this journey of understanding what does this mean, because, you know, really it's such a, really, I believe we can become stronger from the times of testing. Scripture tells us in James and other places that you and I can, in fact, come through a time of testing or trial, and we can actually become stronger. Commitment produces the perseverance through the turbulent times that develops a resilient spirit and a resilient marriage. One of the key factors, and one of the reasons why I chose Hosea, was it's all about the commitment. You hang in there with your commitment. Remember, we talked about commitment can be that one thread. The will of God can sometimes be one of the most powerful threads that holds us. And that when we go through with perseverance those tough times, then we can bounce back. You know, God's called us to understand how important it is that here's a crazy idea. It can actually deepen your relationship. You can actually become stronger when you go through these times. You know, there's something about surviving the tough times, and you go through stuff with your family, with your mate, with your friends, with your church, and all of a sudden you come through this, and all of a sudden something becomes even stronger in us. You know, sometimes scar tissue can be stronger than the surrounding tissue and can become a very powerful bond. So let's talk about resiliency. Now, part of what I'd like to do is be really practical with you. Because I'd like for you and I to go and kind of, okay, here we go, college course here, right? And we're going to do it in like 15 minutes. We're going to get a whole semester in 15 minutes. You see a minute of that? So you don't have to go 10 weeks. So let's go 15 minutes here. We'll get it done. But I'd like for us to understand this model of resiliency, again, a biblical model of what it means. Now, resiliency has a number of terms with it, and I'm giving you both the, if you will, the clinical term, as well as I'm going to change them. I've renamed these terms. Now, a lot of you engineer types are going to look at this and go, aha, okay, this is 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, let me help you out. That's not how this works. This is not a linear path. It can go all kinds of different directions. Matter of fact, you learn that these are descriptors of events that happen, and you can jump around. And sometimes you got to go through the same thing a couple times in order to get to the other end of it. So we talk about the concept of cohesion. I like the term bonding. Cohesion, which we'll talk more about, is nothing more than a bonding that takes place in relationships. And we bond in a number of ways. What's bonding mean? Sticking together, hanging out. What was that? Connected, yes. What? Unite, absolutely. Becoming one. Remember, we talked about this. It's glue. When you and I bond, glue, we're glued together. And again, I want you to think of bonding spiritually, emotionally, relationally, obviously physically, right? The physical kinds of bonding, we'll talk more about that. But the idea that God calls us some of the strongest glue is spiritual and emotional. Now, there's this next term called destabilization. Again, nothing more than the crisis or the event that happened. So what happened to Hosea? His wife took off and a crisis ensued. And so his relationship, whatever bonding they had, his hit a crisis and the relationship destabilized. And then something had to happen, which was mobilization, basically an action plan. We got to do something to kind of correct the system here and make things work out. And that's exactly what happened with Hosea. And then finally, there was adapting. Adaptation, which becomes nothing more than new normal, a new way of living life. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit more. Let's go to the first one, cohesion. Cohesion is bonding. And really there is, if you will, within a marital system, really two polarities. And what we're looking for is the middle, what we call flexible structure or grace, where you and I provide grace in the relationship. Now, if you look at both ends, there's rigidity and flexibility, control, power. The other end, chaos, engagement, don't care, no boundaries. And the idea of cohesion is that bonding takes place. So in some relationships, bonding never happened really well. And that's why there's chaos, disengagement, I don't care, no boundaries in the relationship. In other words, it's like you're just out there, you do whatever you want to do. No cohesion, no bonding has really taken place. But then there's the other extreme where there can actually be too much bonding. And now the rigidity and flexibility control power, where you feel like everything is so tight, it has to be this way, and there's no flexibility. There's still structure, but it's not flexible. God calls us into grace. Now, we would say that this side of rigidity and flexibility control power, that's really the side of the law. It's the law. It's this way. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. And then the opposite would be lawlessness. No law. Do whatever you want. You can live any way you want. It's all up to you. Man, let your feelings rule the day. So God calls us into balance. Now, where that balance is, it can move a little bit, right? It's not exact. But in a healthy marriage or a healthy family, there is something about togetherness and yet separateness. I've seen all kinds of interesting family and marital systems. You know, an unhealthy system is one that we see often where all of a sudden it's me and my wife against the world. As if somehow that's all I need. I've had people tell me, that's it. I got my wife. I don't need anyone else. Why should we even talk? And the problem is that's unfair. That's unfair to the husband or the wife, because can any one person be all things to somebody else? But that's exactly what we ask our mate to be. We expect our wife or husband to be all things to us. So in a healthy relationship, there is a sense that there is others involved. We'll talk about that. But so you have that idea. But then there's the other extreme where you have just all kinds of freewheeling going on, and you land with nobody. You ever met someone that everyone's their acquaintance, but no one's their friend? I see a lot of people in church like that. You know, we're friends with everybody, but no one really knows us. No one really is close to us. And that's really unhealthy too. So God says, I've created you as human beings to have healthy bonding and cohesion, and the two most critical forms is spiritual and emotional. Now, let's talk about emotional. How do you bond emotionally? It really isn't complicated. You talk and listen. And there is no big deal about the fact of how do you do that? Well, you talk. You share your heart. Talk about your fears, your dreams. You open your life up to someone else and let them know what's going on. You become a little more vulnerable and open, and you share life with people around you, and that then they share back with you, and all of a sudden that begins to draw you closer together. Spiritually, you bond because you pray together. I mean, a lot of people don't like doing that. That's one of the reasons why we don't bond spiritually. Is I've had a lot of people say, I don't pray out loud. Well, then how can you bond if you don't have that conversation with God and with others around you, reading the Bible together? Doing what we're doing right now is part of that bonding experience. We're sharing in a spiritual event right now. And so there's a number of ways that happens. And so when you begin to do those things, you begin to develop a healthy bond that becomes strength. Because here's the problem when the crisis hits. If you don't have healthy bonding, if you're on the wrong side of that, you're in trouble. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people blow up. Now, when we come to the next stage, nothing more than the crisis, and there's something here that intersects right here. It's the amount of change intersects with the stressor event and the family or marriage crisis, meeting resources. What do they have down here? What the definition is of a crisis. All of that flows into this last box, which is the amount of crisis in the marital or family system. So, you know, this is kind of crazy. This whole system was developed 60 years ago. This whole concept, nothing new about this. All it's saying is that, first of all, you got to determine what's a crisis. Here's what I've learned. My crisis is not the same as your crisis. If I lose my keys, it's a crisis. I got to turn everything upside down. I got to go there. I'm like, I got to get my keys. I cannot live without my keys, right? Some of you would go, ah, that's a big deal. I'll just go get the second set of keys out. I'll find them later. Or I'll go borrow my wife's keys. Let her worry about it. Hallelujah. That's how you handle a crisis. See, again, you have to understand that what you define as a crisis versus what I define as a crisis can be two different things. But it's important that you define that. And then once you define that, then it's important to look at what are the resources you have available, what kind of bonding is already existing to help you meet that crisis. Because if you don't have those things, then the destabilization and the degree of that will be significantly different. So that's why some people blow up over stuff that other people go, why are you blowing up over that? Why is that so hard? I mean, have you ever had that thought where you hear people share their story and you go, well, it doesn't seem like a really big deal. Well, again, it all has to do with the differences of who we are. So I want you to walk away with the understanding that one crisis for you may not be the same for someone else, and that's okay. But still, it can become a crisis. Now, once this happens, now you got to do something. And here's something we learn about the idea of a crisis in the next slide. You can see here, until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of change, old patterns often remain. Here's why I've discovered this truth. You will not change until the pain is greater in the old way of doing things versus the change of the new way. Is that crazy or what? In other words, it's kind of like, it doesn't hurt enough yet. So I'm going to keep doing what's just crazy and what isn't working. I'm going to keep working this way because, you know, the pain hasn't gotten bigger. It's kind of like smoking. Like a lot of people say, yeah, smoking's bad for you. But I've had a lot of people say, but you know what? It's not that bad because quitting hurts a lot more. So I'm going to keep smoking because I don't want to quit. Until the doctor meets with you and says, you know what? You're going to die in a month if you don't quit smoking. And all of a sudden, the pain increases. And all of a sudden, you realize, I think quitting would be far better than not quitting. Because the pain of not quitting far exceeds now the pain of continuing on with this bad behavior. And all of a sudden you change. Isn't that crazy? Why are we so stubborn? Why do we wait so long that it has to become painful until we finally decide, you know what? We need to change. That's part of the message that I believe God brings is he's saying, listen, you don't have to suffer needlessly. If you'll just listen to his word and allow him to bring a redemptive work and let him change your life. But we are a stubborn people. And we just seem to want to keep going down a road that we think, you know, it just isn't that bad until it becomes too bad. For better or for worse, marriages have built-in resistance to change. I see this in every marriage relationship. You know, they'll come in and it's like, no, I've been doing this way for a long time now. I don't want to change. But it's not working. Well, that's okay. It doesn't hurt that much. You know, she just needs to get with it. You know, he just needs to figure this out. Why should I change? And so now it becomes something of this model of crisis. Now, hopefully we move to the next stage. And the next stage that comes in our model is that we realize, okay, the pain is pretty great. Now I need to make some changes. And now we call this the action plan or mobilization of resources. I want you to see, at least say this out loud with me: spiritual, personal, relational, community. Okay, here's something I've learned. When you develop and hit a crisis or a trial, and you want to be resilient, you want to see redemption take place, here's the deal. It doesn't happen unless all four of those things are going on. This is something that is communicated in the Word of God, was communicated in Hosea, is communicated in a number of other places, New Testament, Old Testament, that in order for you and I to get through these tough times, we need spiritual resource. So what I'm talking about, what's the spiritual resource? Jesus. Bible. What? Mentors. Prayer. Holy Spirit. So there's a number of spiritual resources that you need to bring into, but see, here's the problem. Don't stop there. God says, I built this amazing system so you can actually be resilient, you can overcome, you can have amazing, you can get through this, but now you need to develop personal resources. What's a personal resource? What was that? Okay, that's an attitude. Sure. Here's what I'm thinking. Exercise, eating right, drinking water, getting enough sleep. Oh, Lord Jesus, let this congregation not sleep now, but get sleep later. You know one of the number one problems with people? You're tired. And you're so tired that you don't do crisis well. And some of the best advice I can tell you is, would you just go get 8 hours sleep, please? Life will get a whole lot better. You see, we don't take care of ourselves personally. As crazy as it may seem, I've had more people sit and insist with me and argue with me, well, I get 4 or 5 hours, that's enough. That is garbage. There is no way you can argue that successfully. You may think you can live that way, but there is no human being created on this planet that can survive on just 4 or 5 hours of sleep. You will just deteriorate your system, you will not be healthy, and lose that pride. You need a good night's sleep. Looking at this, pretty much everyone here, with maybe a few exceptions, and kind of the average age, you'll need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night. Michael needs 9 hours of sleep a night. He's that age group. Now, mom might get away with maybe 7 or 8. I mean, things change as we get a little bit older. But the fact is, you still need sleep. So personal resources, as simple as that may seem, you know what? Life will get a whole lot better if you start utilizing those resources, relational resources. Now, I heard this, you know, people in the church, a mentor. The idea of relational stuff, how important that is. God has given us people, and not just the person you're married to, not just your family of origin. One of the worst things we do is isolate ourselves into our own little compound, and all we need is that world around us as if nothing else is important or there's no other need for resource, and you're wrong. God built us. He said, look, you can be resilient, you'll bounce back, but you need relationship around you, healthy relationship. And now here's the thing, you got to pick well. Don't pick people who are tearing things down or discouraging. Pick people who are redemptive. who are excited about Jesus, who talk things up like, man, you can do this. And if you're making a choice for Jesus and you want to see a redemptive work take place, you want to see hope happen, then hang out with people like that. You want to save your marriage, don't hang out with divorced people. Well, maybe more correct, people are getting divorced. Because what is their view of marriage going to be? They're going to be a little bit kind of upset right now. Are you with me on that? I want us to begin to, you know, pick wisely people who will encourage us. I mean, if you want to walk with Jesus and hang out with people who want to walk with Jesus, you're right? I mean, how is it that if we want to live a life that's redemptive and you're hanging around guys who are going to the bar or who are all about video games or all about drinking, you know, or all kinds of alternative methods of coping and dealing with life, is that going to be redemptive? Of course not. But yet we do that all the time. We hang out with people. It could be someone similar as that their redemptive work is, you know what? You know how I cope with life? I go to the gym and I work out 3 or 4 hours a day. Well, it's great. I'm glad you do that. But that isn't the redemptive work that God wants to see happen. You're certainly taking care of yourself. But I have people who that is their God. Going to the gym, working out, and somehow redemption for them is just about that kind of process. I'm giving you some examples here because I want you to really get what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things that we can do. Again, there's nothing wrong in working out. There's nothing. Obviously, I just talked about that. But in terms of relationship, what we do is we talk, we share, we pray, we go through the journey together. And it doesn't mean we just, you know, just simply hang out. But you have to actually open up. And then community, right? I mean, again, it's the whole idea. That's why we have small groups, community. We have classes. We have church. We have services. All of this is community that helps us to become resilient. And this is part of the action plan, is that when you've hit a crisis and now you're about ready to make some changes, you mobilize resources around you so you can get to this final stage, is where then you develop what we call new normal, or you adapt. And adapting is really critical. The next slide, there's a number of choices that we have to make in order to get to new normal, in order to adapt, because now, okay, you know what? Things are different. I got to do things differently. I've been through this crisis. I've been through this testing. Now life is going to be different. And that's okay. You know, you might come through a job change, a crisis, and then you get the new job. Life is different. You might go through a health issue, and all of a sudden there's new limitations, so now you got to adapt to that. I mean, all kinds of things can happen, right? So what you have to do is assess what you need to attain that is new and what you need to retain from the old. So in other words, you do an examination of life. You know what? This is a good thing. But you know what? I need to stop doing this because now I need to do it differently. I need new normal. So you know what new normal is? I'm going to start going to church. I realized, man, that was a big help. That was an amazing resource. You know what? I have friends now, and I have new friends, and they're really building me up. So you know what? I'm going to lose the old friends and bring on some new friends. And God's going to build something that now is, this is my new normal. Some of you might make, and I've seen people make the decision, you know what? New normal is I'm going to start talking. Because old normal was I was really quiet. And I realized that's not working for me. And then you form new connections that foster meaningful relationships. Friends sharpens friends like iron sharpens iron. Right, all Proverbs. And establish new patterns that preserve and promote our core values. I mean, again, you start making decisions and you hang out with people that are going to help promote the value system. And now you start living new normal. And you accept. And then what happens, you go back and now cohesion starts building. And now you begin to regain new strength. Because now you have built these new resources, you mobilize them, and now you have changed things to such an extent. And here's the crazy thing that happens. The next crisis that happened isn't as bad as the last one. Because you've rebuilt something that's healthy.
That's right.
It works. But here's the thing. You gotta start following God's word. and not your feelings. You got to start building your concept of life, not around what you feel, but around what we know from the Word of God and how to live life. Right now, there's a lot of challenges in the world we live in right now. There's a lot of challenges, and it is really difficult, and I get it. But it doesn't mean that we still have to give away healthy choices. God says, I will build in you a redemptive work. And that redeeming work will build resiliency, the ability to bounce back and deal with the ups and downs of life. And when you start doing that, it does get easier. You can become more resilient as opposed to letting the air out and becoming flat. And if you have let the air out, what's the message of Hosea? God says, I will breathe fresh air back in. I will bring your bounce back. I will bring resiliency back to you if you just let me. God is so committed to us. And if we are committed to Him, miracles happen. Amazing things happen. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.